Holy Christ, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear. Amen. Good morning again. You can't take it with you. Those are words we've heard anytime somebody wants to spend extravagantly or wonders about spending. You'll hear somebody say, you can't take it with you. My mother has always claimed to be clear about this. Just about any time we're together as a family and the subject gets anywhere near the day when my mother is gone, she will invariably be very clear and say, you kids don't wait around for an inheritance from me when I die. It's my plan to spend it all, every last dime. If you get anything after I'm dead, I made a mistake. Now, I happen to know she doesn't plan on it, and that, in fact, none of us could. To do that perfectly well, we'd need to know the exact date and time of our death, and most of us are not that good. It's rather hopeless trying to figure that out. Another way I like to say this is there are no luggage racks on a hearse. You came into this world cold, naked, and afraid, and chances are pretty good we may go out that way. All things, everything we have now is temporal, fleeting, only of this world and not the next. If we haven't learned that or have that at least come a lot closer to us in the past year and a half, I'm not sure how else we could ever learn it. The gospel passage from Mark today has many interpretations, as so much of the gospel does. Some are certain Jesus is pointing to the real stone block building that is the temple, but is actually referring to himself as the temple. All the talk of it being rebuilt in 3 days, referring to his coming death, and then his rising 3 days after, the temple rebuilt, if you will. And many a sermon on this gospel has followed that path. But other than what I just said about that, I'm not going to. I'm going to universalize this a bit without apology and say what I would like you to hear and get from Mark's story today, which is this. Every temple we build, metaphorically, figuratively, actually, in this life, will fall. None of them are permanent. Nothing we have here, nothing we own here or think we do, will come along. Jesus pointed to that temple and said, this magnificent building is temporary. It may outlive all of us, but it will never outlive God. It is finite. It will fall. And yet, we are so deeply mired, you and me, especially in this society, by the notion that we're owners. That if a transaction is completed, documents signed, legalities met, then no one but me owns this or that. What Jesus is saying today is all of that is fleeting, temporary, a fiction, really. There's an old story of a farmer who invited the preacher over for dinner. The farmer took the preacher out after dinner, out to a hill overlooking his vast land, and he asked the preacher to gaze upon that horizon. 360 degrees they turned. And the farmer said, you see, as far as you can see, and even beyond, is mine. Been in our family for hundreds of years, and you preach to me about not owning anything. Can you truthfully say I don't own what sits before your eyes right now, preacher? And the preacher said, now, perhaps. And with this world's rules, yes. But why don't you ask me that in another 100 years? Jesus was extremely wise when it came to this. You can't take it with you. He talks about money and possessions over 60 times in the Second Testament. Why? Because he knew that's the greatest lure away from our dependence on God alone. That this rabbit hole so many humans go down whereby we believe we can actually sustain ourselves, own enough that we don't need anyone else, have enough to not need anymore is futile. It's also, I'm just going to say it, very American. It's weird in the rest of the world, and it's our way of life. I don't know about you, but the last year and a half, it's gotten us into a lot of trouble, too. This past week, Marty and I watched the documentary on William Randolph Hearst, one of the richest men that ever lived, and yet he mostly died with much less and unhappy. And one of the things everyone around him said is, no matter how much he ever had, it was never enough. We've heard that story over and over again. When the young man came a few weeks ago and tells Jesus, I've done everything you ask, and Jesus says, you lack one thing, sell everything you have and then come follow me. He can't. Jesus knew for him and for most of us, letting go of that self-determination, the belief that all I need is me and the stuff I have and that in this and these things are my salvation. He knew this was our greatest barrier as humans to seeing, knowing, and ultimately giving our lives to God. This is why I persist in saying that money and our possessions are perhaps the greatest spiritual issue for us as a church and as a people. Jesus was saying then, and as he pointed to that temple that day with his disciples, reset your priorities. Jesus is saying here today, in this beautiful, massive house of prayer, as magnificent as it is in this life, in it is not your salvation. In it, you will not be saved. In it is not where you put all your hope. Much good can come from it. Some bad will too. But either way, it's not your God. God is your God. In Jesus' times, the faithful were expected to give 10%, the tithe, alms, or in other words, actual giving that you could claim is truly giving. Generosity, you might say, only came after that. In other words, the first 10% was just a given. If you wanted to be considered a generous person, you gave beyond that. And that system had worked to keep the faithful and their communities going in that time. It was a fair arrangement, if you will. It's still a pretty good deal. Give 10%, live off 90. Not too bad. And then Jesus came along and messed that up. He was good at that. Turned over the apple cart. He said 10% isn't enough. I'm going to need 100%. I need all of you. 100% of everything you think you own. 100% of everything you think is yours. 100% of you. Even your temple, your body, everything. And in fact, when we baptize, as we are about to do, when we confirm and receive and reaffirm, the vows we take are vows to this very thing, to give oneself totally and completely to God. In a sense, coming to those baptismal waters, we are indeed agreeing with Jesus. This temple will fall. It cannot last forever. But when all of it's gone, God will remain. And so all of our hope, all of our lives, ultimately, is directed to God. Of course, for us as humans to function, it may be that we can't put everything on the street corner and leave it all behind. Jesus knew that too. But he also knew you could shift in your mind and your heart and your soul entirely how you look, relate, feel, honor, hold, manage all that you have, all that you own. Essentially, as Christians, we come to the font and the table every week, having forgotten this. We've been back in the world of owners and ownership as people of this world where our job is to accumulate and hold and hide and hoard and take care of ourselves. But when we leave the font and this table, if those visits have any meaning, any possible transformation as stewards, is the way we should leave, as caretakers, as overseers, that know we own nothing. In essence, we give 100% away. We give it back. Now, in this life, much of that's left in our hands, and that's where the whole idea of stewardship comes from. And so many, probably a lot of you, want to stop using the word stewardship because when we hear it, we think, oh, yeah, the October Begathon. They always hold that up at church every year about this time. Guilt us into giving to it so it can pay its bills. We do that sometimes, and it's just plain wrong. So I come bearing good news today, even though, quite frankly, I've said this at 9 o'clock too, I tell clergy and people that get you ready for days like this, your job is to talk them out of it. Really tell them what this is about. Even with that, I bring good news. That God will not love you one bit more or less if you give everything you own to this church or if you don't give a dime. Your salvation is not wrapped up in your pledge card. Your worth certainly isn't either. But Jesus knew very well to be fully committed to God, you do have to completely transform how you view what you have and how you use it. He knew to be fully whole, you also need to give. So you don't have to give any of it to the church. You don't have to give any. What Jesus knew is to be spiritually connected to God and each other. The human being needs to give. That's what changes you. And with that change, that shift happens, you will clear the path towards getting closer to God. Jesus didn't say all of that so we could pay our light bills or that I could get paid or the dean could get paid. Jesus said this so that we, you, I, might be whole, complete, saved. Saved from a world that puts your value at what you have, make, or own. That's the point. Jesus knew that part of what makes us whole brings us ever closer to the love of God and closer to the dream God has for all of us. Is to let go of all that we think we possess and to become stewards instead and to generously give out of our abundance in thanksgiving for how God gives to us 100% unconditionally. It's that simple, even though we try to make it complicated. Every earthly temple will fall, be it a building or our bodies or our bank accounts. Every earthly temple will fall. Now, we symbolize this radical change in baptism, and it's why I really like immersion. And we're going to see one today. I love it. God doesn't love you one bit more or less if you do it that way, or at all for that matter, but what immersion symbolizes for us and what it, in the words we say, call every person that comes to it to, is dying to this life and rising to a new one. Dying to the old self and rising to the new one. In immersion, we literally bury the person for a brief time and then raise them again, new. That's the 100% symbolized in baptism. We so often forget that. Anyone who comes to these baptismal waters is marching right straight toward their death. The death of this earthly life, this earthly way, this earthly accounting system, this earthly hierarchy, and rising to a new life in and with God. Every earthly temple will fall, including this one. There are no luggage racks on a hearse. You can't take it with you. But God will, does, and has transformed all of that into an eternal existence. So today we're going to witness several sacraments. In all of them, the ultimate choice is this choice. Do we live by the world's economy or by God's? That's the core of every one of them. Each one offers us a choice, and choose we must. And we do, consciously or unconsciously, every day. And this is the choice for those stepping forward today. This is the ultimate question you'll answer, but it's one that all of us have to. In what, or should I say in whom, will you place your hope, your life, your eternity? My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.